Today's message is titled, We Save the Deceived by Showing Mercy, Sometimes with Fear. We save the deceived by showing mercy, sometimes with fear. From the book of Jude, verses 17 through 23. So as we continue, like I said, in the book of Jude, I hope you're seeing how deeply applicable this letter is to our day and to our culture, and therefore to our life as a church. And how we are to live, and how we are to think, and how we are to speak in a world where, like Jude tells us, there will be much false teaching. And there is. And that has entered the modern day church. Mostly, as Jude said in verse 4, unnoticed. So I hope what Jude has done so far has helped us to notice, to see it, to believe it, that there is much false teaching. But if it's unnoticed, that means many of us have missed it. And now, day by day, the outcomes of that are coming to light with much turning and confusion. So I believe not just in these five sermons, but as time goes on, these truths from the book of Jude will be greatly used in the life of this church. So I pray that you take this book to heart. That if you missed one of the messages, you go back and listen to it and you study this book for yourself, and you'll see why I'm saying that at the end. But I believe this book will be a great tool for us as we live in this world with much false teaching. So before we dive into today's text, let's again, like I did last week, set it up, remembering where we've been. Jude started the letter by telling us first who he is, then who he's writing to. As he wrote, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So Jude, a servant, he says, of Jesus and a brother of James, and he's writing to who? Those who are truly saved, the called, loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus. And as we have seen, Jude then immediately tells us something. He tells us that he had wished to write a letter about our common faith. He was eager. When he thought of writing this letter, he was eager to write a letter about our common faith. Our common salvation. Where we're common in the truths of the gospel. That's what he was eager to write about. But instead, we read he couldn't. Not even that he didn't want to. He couldn't. He tells us why. Verses 3 and 4. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. That was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Why did he feel it? Not even feel it. Why was it? Why did he get compelled to not write what he was going to write, but compelled, it was necessary to write this other thing? Why? Why do we have to contend for the faith delivered to the saints? He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So right away, Jude's telling us, the common salvation, our unity in the gospel is what he was planning to, eager to write about, but he couldn't. It's as though he was stopped in his tracks. Why? Because these false people had crept in, teaching false doctrine, which we will see defined even a little further today in today's text. And Jude clearly tells us that we need to be prepared to, and he'll tell us how, to contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. I hope at this point you're convinced of that truth. Are you ready, church, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints? Let me ask you again. Are you ready, church, to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints? Because if we're not ready, then the rest of what Jude says means very little. We won't take it to heart. We won't put it in action. If we're not ready, convinced that we are to contend for the faith, to fight for sound doctrine, the faith handed down once for all to the saints. That is what Jude tells us is the solution. If we're wondering what's the solution to this problem that he had to write about, that the Holy Spirit compelled him to write about, what is the mission? It is for us to contend for the faith. And that has to start with God setting our hearts on fire to contend. Or we won't. We'll forget. Contend, to battle against false teaching throughout the church. If we don't see it, if we don't see the importance of contending against it, we will not. And to do that, God will also need to open our eyes to see it and clear our minds to understand and turn our hearts to care deeply about false teaching in the church. So then last week, Jude, in verses 5 through 16, expanded on the warning against false teachers to help us understand that contending for the faith is a big deal, and he gives us reasons why it's a big deal. He told us Jesus will deal with false teachers as Jesus has always dealt with this type of rebellion. Just as he judged those in the wilderness, the rebellion of the demons in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude went on to show us last week false teachers can be identified by their reliance upon experience over biblical truth. False teachers can be known by the fruit of their character. False teachers lead others to ungodliness and therefore eternal judgment with them. So we need to recognize them. Again, church, do we see that? Because souls are on the line. Maybe the souls of people we love. People who think they're fine but are sitting unknowingly under false teaching or enamored with some false teacher on YouTube. And finally, last week, Jude told us false teachers can be recognized by their gospel of self. We live in a day and an age where the world teaches and believes many false and illogical things, and I know that's true. But that's not what he's calling us to contend against first. Not against the world. What the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, through Jude, is warning us of, helping us to see, and calling us to contend against, is not false teachings in the world. What we must see is that the Word of God is calling us to see and contend against false teachers and their teachings that have come deceptively, unknowingly, unnoticed, into the visible church. So deceptively that most didn't notice it. So we can't say, well, I don't really see it, so it must not be a big deal, because he's saying it's unnoticed by most. So first, we have to open our eyes, and the Lord has to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to see it. Most by now think it's normal or optional, or there are many options and it's acceptable and it's fine. What we see in the book of Jude, it is most certainly not. So Jude's warning to us is very timely. And that's where we ended last week, with a full description of the issue at hand, and hopefully with hearts ready to contend, but awaiting our marching orders. What then shall we do? By the end of verse 16, Jude has stirred us up, hopefully, to be ready to contend. He told us why we need to, what the battle is, who it's against. And now today, God, in the letter of Jude, tells us what we must do about it. How do we contend? In verses 17 through 23, Jude will tell us how to not simply survive the onslaught, how not to hide from it, but Jude will tell us how to boldly and joyfully together contend for the faith. Notice I said together. And if the Lord is calling us into this battle, we also will see today and next week, we are not fighting from a place of defeat. We are fighting for victory from a place of victory, which is how Jude will end the letter. Because we know the battle will be won. We know the outcome. But we're called into the battle. And if we want to see battles be won, souls be won for Christ, even those souls stuck in these places where there's false teaching, if that's truly what we want, Jude tells us how to see victory in this time of great confusion. He makes it very clear what we must do. But we need to know, if we want to be part of the victory, if we want to battle for souls, we can't do that from the sidelines. True biblical Christianity is not a spectator sport. This should motivate us, encourage us. As Jude will tell us, if you want to see people saved, if that's truly what you want, especially those who think they're believers and are not, or don't have any fruit of it, or are stuck under false teaching, if we want to see them come back, or maybe if we want to persevere in our faith against this false teaching, or see many pulled back from it, this is how we will see that. People's eternity changed. So again, like last week, I think I said this 4 or 5 times last week, this is a big deal. Open to our text, Jude 17 through 23. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, the word of God to us this morning. So when I go through a book of the Bible, and this is especially true here of Jude because it's such a short book, when I go through a book of the Bible and study it in the way that I do, and I hope this happens to you at some point, it's as though I begin to know and understand the writer, how he's writing. At this point, I feel like I know Jude pretty well, at least what he's told us in the way he's written his letter. So I even imagine him writing this letter. So imagine with me Jude writing this letter. I imagine him starting out, making sure he's properly introduced himself. He has this other thing. He's related to Jesus, so he has to introduce himself. People might think of him one way. He doesn't want to be defined by his biological relationship with Jesus or anything else. But as all of us should be, Jude first writes, Jude, a servant of Christ. And then he says, a brother of James. Then it's as though he had sat down to write this letter and he has this thing he's eager to write about. He wants to simply write about their unity in the gospel. But then he's compelled by the Holy Spirit to not write that, but to change what he's to write. You might wonder, did he walk away and then come back, or was it as he was writing? This deep, emotional truth by the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Just as he's about to write about these false teachers, it's as though even the writing, the emotion of writing the letter changes. It's as though he's becoming more and more intensely moved by the urgency, by the horror of false teaching in the church, and how bad it is that it's come unnoticed, that it's been let in. As you read the letter, you can almost feel it. It reminds me of Paul, who says he would preach through tears when talking about false teaching and the false teachers that would come after him. So Jude is becoming more and more spiritually emotional, it seems, as he writes. When I pictured him writing last week's text, it's almost that he had this holy anger. It's just on fire as he's writing it. Writing about these false teachers. And as the text went on, it's as though he got more and more emotionally involved in what he was writing. He's writing of those who would teach false doctrines in the church, and he writes, they'll suffer like Sodom and Gomorrah. They're like Cain. They're like dead trees that will die again. And Jesus will come, he writes, with his holy angels to judge them for all they deserve, to send them into utter darkness forever. It's as though Judas is thinking of the others they are leading with them to hell. And so now, he knows we should be asking, well, what do you want us to do about it? What are we supposed to do about it? So he turns his attention to what we are supposed to do about this. And as you read and hear these sermons, you must know, even we are in danger of fading away from biblical teachings. If we don't take heed, take notice. False teaching is powerful. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Like the demons they follow, they can be disguised as angels of light. So they teach things that sound good, very close to the truth. Teachings of the scriptures, even with teachings of the world sprinkled in. At first, that's where it starts, but ends eventually with all-out apostasy over time. So also know, false teaching may get to, may even have unnoticed, gotten to family and friends. So Jude, now as he writes this part, it's as though he's writing with holy anticipation of these battles to be fought and the victory that can come. It's like he's thinking of people's souls as he writes this. So as though he's imagining people he knows who've been tricked with false teaching and false teachers in the church, thinking they are right with God, deceived in the thinking they will go to heaven, when in reality they should have no such confidence because they're following false teachings. So I don't know if what I'm about to say next is a warning or an encouragement. I hope it's the latter. But at this point, this kind of sermon, if we truly have taken heart to what Jude is saying, and we truly believe what we say about the world and false teachings in the church, this should start a great fire in our hearts. Because he's telling us what to do about it. So if we believe it, we'll do it. Because this is also a powerful exhortation. Because we cannot let things go unnoticed that we've now been shown. We live in a world, in a culture, where what is called the Christian church is full of false teachers, false doctrine, and we have two options. To day by day become more like the world, or day by day grow in faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. So before we get to the truths laid out by Jude in the text, the what do we do about it, I have to dare you. I have a dare for you. I dare you to just simply start asking people in your life what they think the Bible says about various topics. Simple to controversial, just ask questions. See what they say. See if what they say actually comes from the Bible or kind of, sort of sounds like what the Bible might say. Then ask them a simple question. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to you to be a follower of Jesus? I think what you'll see is false teaching is everywhere, not simply on some cable TV channels. And this has gone, as Jude tells us, for the most part unnoticed. This is why Jude, again today, starts where he starts. Reminding us, before he tells us what to do, he's reminding us that when we read these truths in the Bible, the first question we need to ask is, do we actually believe them? So the first thing Jude does in his text is tells us, you must remember. You must remember. Remember what? Remember, God's word tells us this will happen. So we should not deny it or be surprised by it. Where Jude ended last week in his text was a hard message. It could even be discouraging if he just ends there. But it's also hard enough that if we don't remind ourselves, we might just forget. I think it's easier to just let it go unnoticed. So Jude tells us, verse 17 through 19, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. So again, this is an exhortation. Remember what we have forgotten, but it should also be an encouragement. Jesus isn't losing the battle. God has not fallen asleep. We've been told false teachers are going to enter the church and draw many away who were in the church, draw many of them away from a true devotion to Jesus through many different means. This is a major theme through many of the epistles. False teachers and false teaching. And Jude says, remember that. Remember that. We should not deny this truth. We should not ignore this truth. And we should not be surprised by it. Because he says contend, right? If we don't remember it's happening, we won't even look and we won't know where to contend. Let me ask you a question about contend. One of the places in the world where the word contend is still used is in boxing. There's the champion and then there's the contenders. Well, what if you walk into a boxing ring and not know that you're supposed to box and you're not ready to fight? How will you contend? With your back on the floor. Jude reminds us, so we remember, so we don't leave this place and forget. There's a battle. It's happening. The apostles told us this is going to happen, so don't be surprised by it. Remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which predictions, you might ask? Verse 18, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. There are many teachings we might think of. I'm not going to say them all. And I know Jude refers to the apostles saying this, but lest we forget, let's start with Jesus. Because it started with Jesus. He gave warnings to the disciples before his death and resurrection and ascension. For example, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So they'll look like one of us. They'll talk even like one of us. Many will follow them and think they are teachers. But they're not. So beware, Jesus says. Or Matthew 24:11, Jesus says, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. So many will be tricked into following these false teachers onto the wide path, thinking they are truly following true teachers, but led astray. So Jesus taught this. So for us to be like and teach like Jesus, we need to speak this and teach this and believe this to be true. And then as examples to us, his apostles taught this. Jude says that in the text. We've seen these before, but first Paul in Acts 20. Paul's, remember, meeting with the Ephesian elders. He's speaking to the elders, and then he tells them, pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That is a high calling. It's a triune calling, if you look. But he says, pay attention. Protect the flock. The church God obtained with his own blood. You're put in charge of caring for it, protecting it. So what are we paying attention for? What are we looking out for? What is this warning to pay attention? Pay attention for what? How do we, the elders, protect you, the church? What are we looking out for? Well, Paul tells us in the next verses. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. So pay attention, careful attention for false teachers. Do not let it go unnoticed. Be on the lookout for fierce wolves. And they're not easy to spot because they're dressed like sheep. They look like Christian teachers. Yet they are not. What are they to do? What do these false teachers do? It says they don't teach a different thing. They twist. They alter the word to draw people away with false doctrine. One more reminder, another one we've seen, but 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 says this, is from the CSB. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. To do what? Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and teaching. Why? Why that high a charge? Before God and Christ Jesus, who's going to judge the living and the dead. Do what? Preach the word. When? All the time. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with patience and teaching. Why? Well, he also tells us. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. Turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. So people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will go find other people who will look like teachers, the Christians, to teach them unsound doctrines, which eventually leads them to myths and away from the Lord Jesus Christ. So preach the word all the time. Correct, rebuke, encourage. Why? Because that time is coming when people will not sit under preaching and teaching of sound doctrine. And Jesus tells us this will be especially true when trouble comes. Matthew 7:24-27. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So hear the word. Hear sound doctrine. Hear the word. Sit under preaching and teaching. Then do the word. Trust the Lord. Do what he says. That is how to build your spiritual house on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Hear the word and do not do the word. You're on sinking sand. Not founded on the rock. Jesus, the rock of our salvation. And Jude says, remember this. False teachers will come in and refute sound doctrine. At first, this seems only like an exhortation. These false teachers have entered the church. You didn't notice, and you should have, because Jesus said it and the apostles said it. So let me remind you of what God's word says. But there's great encouragement here, and I don't want to miss it. Because Jesus said it would happen. The apostles, led by the Holy Spirit, said this would happen. God is faithful and true. His word is the truth. We are to be encouraged by that, not shaken. But now, what are we to do about it? Remember, first we need to see it, notice it, not deny it, hate it, contend against it, but how? Well, Jude has one more thing to tell us first. Verse 19. It is these, he says, these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. We also live in a time of much division, and he's telling us here when we see division, it is because of worldly-oriented teaching. Initially brought in by unnoticed worldly people, leaning more towards the way the world thinks than towards biblical truth. And it is these who cause division. Why he's telling us right now, before he goes on to what to do about it, is often this is masquerading as biblical truth with words that sound good and the same, or explanations that do. Like weeds in a garden, over time, if left unnoticed, it spreads and grows and sticks and takes over the garden. With false doctrine, to many people, that kind of teaching is what eventually leads to division, he says. So Jude says, I want you to remember, it is these who cause divisions. And remember, Jesus said it would happen. So be encouraged, not shaken. God knows what is happening. He is in total control. So trust him and obey him. Contend for the faith. And now he tells us what to do about it. So let us be like those who build our house on the rock. Let us hear the word and do it. Now that we're ready to contend, that our hearts are ready to see, to not be discouraged, to contend, to fight, Jude gives us 7 things to do to prepare us to contend for the faith. Let me tell you what they are, and then we'll look at each of them. First, build up your knowledge of sound doctrine. Second, pray fervently in the Spirit. Third, abide in God's love. Fourth, patiently hope for eternity with Jesus. Fifth, show mercy to those who doubt because of false teaching. Sixth, pull back those who have been tricked into false teaching. And seventh, for those who continue in falsehood and fall into sin, show them mercy by fearing God and hating their sin. I'll leave them up there for a second, and I'm going to list each one as we go through it. So as I hope you'll notice, the first four are from verses 20 and 21. And these first four, as you look at them, they could be summarized as church preparation. Like, we don't go out into the battle unless we're sure we're ready for the fight. He starts with, but you, beloved, we'll see that. And then he talks in the plural, yourselves. So it's not individual, it's a church thing. This is to the true church. Remember who he's writing to. The called, the loved by God, the kept for Jesus. Let me read the verses. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Most holy faith. Notice that. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We'll look at them one by one. First, building up. Build up your knowledge of sound doctrine. Build yourself up with the most holy faith. Remember, he was going to write about common salvation. The common things they had in common about the gospel. He couldn't. Because he had a right to us to contend for the faith. So the first thing he says to do is build yourselves, plural, up in your most holy faith. And this makes sense, right? How can we contend against false? How can we fight against false if we don't first know what is true? Jude is saying here, the main reason false teaching came in unnoticed is because you did not know sound doctrine. I'm a cancer doctor. The only way I can look at something and know that it is cancer is if I first know what is normal and not cancer. What is good and right, the way it's supposed to be. Then I can notice when it starts to go wrong. So the first part of building yourselves up to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints is to know and study the Word of God. To know and love sound doctrine. To be able to refute and diagnose false, we must know true. We must never downplay this, or it'll come in unnoticed. To use a sports analogy, the best defense is a good offense. You will not be easily deceived if you properly know the truth. You will not let false teachings go unnoticed if you know true teaching. But we are of no use to help when we're trying to help someone who's fallen for false teaching. We are of no use if we cannot replace the lies with the truth. This takes work and time. This is a church thing. It's in the plural. And notice he says, we need to build it up. Similar language that is used in lifting weights, to be built up. I started working out on Monday after probably years off. And I was quickly reminded when I picked up some weights that in order to have muscle, I'm going to need to be consistent and determined and ready for some hard work. And even some pain. Even sometimes doing it when I'm not ready and I don't want to, or it's not my thing. If I'm going to get myself built up. So the first thing Jude tells us, as he transitions into telling us how to contend for the faith, the first thing he says is build up your knowledge of sound doctrine, true, the most holy faith. This building imagery, too, it makes us think of we as God's temple built together. Or the building on the doctrinal, foundational teachings of the apostles. That's what we are building upon, with Jesus as the cornerstone. So contend for the faith delivered to the saints by first growing in your knowledge of that faith. Not only the common salvation, not only the milk, but the meat. Jude is exhorting all of us to be built up in the truths of the faith, the Holy Scripture. Otherwise, we cannot contend for others. And we will also be at risk ourselves. As a church. The second way we're to contend for the faith against false teaching in the church is to pray fervently in the Spirit. So we're now preparing, we're building up, and we're praying. Praying specifically here against false teaching in the church, and that we would contend for the faith. We're praying by the Spirit because we need God's help by the Spirit. We'll need protection from confusion by the Spirit. We will need to put our own sin to death, take the logs out of our own eye by the Spirit. And we can only contend for the faith against false teaching because victory is found only in God. It comes from Him. So we pray in the Holy Spirit. And we know prayer is a means of grace. Under God's guidance and influence, according to God's word and His will, we pray fervently, often, deeply, because now we see the battle we're in. We pray against the enemy by the power of the Spirit. If we do not pray against false teaching, we are vulnerable for falling for the ways of the world and false teaching in the cultural church. So number two is pray in the Spirit. Be praying in the Holy Spirit. Pray in unity. This is plural again. Pray with the Spirit that we would be in unity by the Spirit and open to obedience to God's word by the Spirit. Not the ways of the world in the church, the false teachings that have crept in unnoticed. So we pray God's will be done by the Spirit. Third way we contend for the faith, abide in God's love. Keep yourselves in the love of God, he says. But we already know. He started by reminding us it is Jesus we are kept for, and God is the one who keeps us. So now he's telling us to keep ourselves in the love of God. How do we do that if God's the one doing it? We abide with him. We don't stray from him. We trust him and his most holy of faith. So Jude exhorts us to abide in the love of God, and how we do that is the first two things. That's where we start. We get in his word together. We study sound doctrine together. We pray fervently together. And then we surround ourselves with people who love God. And then we actively, as we were seeing in Exodus, we serve him. He saves us, so we serve him. Abide in the love of God. We worship him in spirit and truth. As often as we meet together, we take communion. We're abiding in the love of God. And we're on mission because we're talking about a battle. And we remember when Jesus ends the Great Commission, he says, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything, and then what? I will be with you. We abide in his love by being on mission together. And then we grow in our knowledge of how God saved us. That's another way we abide in his love. We grow in the knowledge of how he saved us. Why is that a way to abide in his love? Because his love is on full display when he saves sinners. If you've been saved by God, it is not because of your own will. Not by your own doing, or because of your own goodness, or because you first chose God, or you first loved God. No. God chose you. God called you. He sent his Son to die for you. Jesus went to the cross for you. Jesus rose from the dead, and is alive, and rules, and reigns, and will one day come back to save and gather who? His people, his church, the called, the loved in God, the kept for Jesus. Who are those chosen people? Who are those who are to abide in God's love? It is those who have repented of their sin and put their faith in Jesus as their Savior. And why is that a way to abide in God's love? Romans 5:8, because God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we love him and abide in his love because he loved us first. Chose us before we were created in our mother's wombs. Why? Because he loves us. Deuteronomy 7:6-8. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you, and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He chose us because of love, not because of us. So soak yourselves, immerse yourself in the love of God, and do this together with his church. Abide in him by walking in obedience with him, with a heart of obedience, wanting to obey the most holy faith. And as you're doing that, you're walking with him and abiding with him. Refuse to follow any false teaching, any worldly cheap grace, any unbiblical teaching, lest you be deceived and fall away from abiding in his love. Follow him at any cost. Number four. Fourth way we contend for the faith against false teaching in the church, remember, is to patiently hope for eternity with Jesus. Jude 21. First he said, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he said, waiting for the mercy. Notice what he says, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What a hope-filled, beautiful way to explain the day Jesus returns. Remember, Judah is talking much about judgment and fire and eternal judgment. And now he's saying, us, we contend by waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Patiently hope for eternity with Jesus. We prepare to contend by patiently waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus that leads to eternal life. How do we wait for mercy and contend? It's like saying Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus, come. My hope is not in this world, but with you, Jesus. So even though there's much false teaching in the world, I will not be shaken, because my hope is in you, Jesus. I will wait for your return to be with you forever, Jesus. And then while we wait, we are now prepared to contend. Note on this one, the only way anyone can truly wait for Jesus with hope is if you have truly been saved by Jesus. The return of Jesus is going to be intense. Jude has made that clear. It will not be good for anyone who is false. False teachers are those who follow him. It'll be full of battle and judgment and fire. Many will be cast into hell. The devil will be crushed. And that is only good if your hope is in Jesus. If you've truly believed upon Jesus and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Have you repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus? If that is you, then when Jesus returns for his church, it will be a wonderful display of his mercy towards us, his church. Because of that mercy, Jude lets us know that because of Jesus and his mercy upon us that we did not deserve, we will spend forever with Jesus. How does that help us battle against false teaching? Because when forever is what's in mind, and the world has lost its mind, and false teaching has invaded much of the visible church, we may start to become weary or frustrated if we're only thinking of this time. But if our hope is on eternity with Jesus, if we hope in Jesus, and we remind ourselves, God said this would happen, do not be shaken or surprised. Contend. Jesus is coming back. We'll be with him forever. He'll show us mercy. It'll be glorious to spend forever with Jesus. So be patiently waiting for that day, and let the patience and hope in that day wash back over the way you live this day. And every day, let that encourage us to run from the ways of this world, go after the most holy faith, and contend for the faith. To be like Paul, who tells us, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which would include fighting against false teaching in the church for Paul. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the first four ways to contend for the faith against false teaching are: build yourself up in knowledge of sound doctrine, pray fervently in the Spirit, abide in God's love, and patiently hope for eternity with Jesus. Contend for the faith against false teachings first by building us up, preparing us for the battle. So now we're ready at this point to go save souls. Now you're really ready to go save souls by the Spirit. Save them from what, remember? Before we list the three ways to save souls, we have to know we're going on battle to save souls from what? From false teaching in the church. That's the battle. So how do we do that? Well, he gave us four ways to build ourselves up so we're ready. And now the final three ways Jude gives us to contend for the faith against false teaching in the church are ways to help others who are falling for that false teaching or have already fallen for it. Verses 22 and 23. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So he gives us three ways, and those three ways apply to three different types of people. And I'll warn you right now, I think, as we go along, remember what I'm saying here, I think most of the time we only use tactic number one, no matter how far gone the person is. We stay in the first one. And so he's telling us here, there are three different types of people that have fallen or are falling for these false teachings. And there are three different ways to pull them back. First, show mercy is number five. Show mercy to those who doubt because of false teaching. Have mercy on those who doubt. So remember, number four was for us to wait for God's mercy, to think about eternity with Jesus and the mercy to be shown for us. And now we are to display God's mercy to others who have fallen, who are starting, haven't fallen, but are starting to doubt because they're believing some false teaching, some false doctrine. Because when we understand and truly experience the mercy of God ourselves, we will want to keep others from doubting God's goodness and mercy by showing them mercy when they doubt because of false teaching. Remember, it's false teaching that has caused them to doubt. That's what Jude's talking about. So it's something important for us to see here. False teaching first causes doubt. Doubt of what? The true teachings of Scripture. So there's doubt in true teachings, and that has caused these people to doubt because of false teaching. And what does that lead to? Why are we concerned? Because we'll see eventually it leads to doubt in other things, and then doubt in the gospel and true salvation. And in order to not have people go that far, here he says, show mercy to those who doubt. So what we see here is false teaching may not always start with false gospel. It will lead there. That's what the enemy is going for. But it doesn't always start there. One of the reasons it goes unnoticed is because we may say, well, it's fine to believe all those other things. It sounds like they're saying the gospel. So it's not a big deal. But it is a big deal because eventually it will lead to false gospel. And that's what we're seeing here. So first, these false teachings have caused doubt. And first, that doubt is doubt in God's love. Doubt in God's glory. And then, doubt in the truth of God's word. And beginning here maybe even to doubt their own salvation. or maybe more likely to believe things that might lead to a false gospel. Because false teaching leads to doubt. And false teaching of biblical doctrine leads to believing unsound doctrine. Undermining the grace of God, he had said. Eventually undermining the only gospel that has power to keep one saved or save anyone. So these are now people who've been starting to be confused by false teaching. They haven't fully bought into it yet at this stage. But they're wondering. Confusion is setting in. So they begin to doubt. So what do we do at this stage? Well, we've already built ourselves up in sound doctrine. Prayed. So by building ourselves up in sound doctrine, we can show them mercy by helping correct their false doctrine. We've prayed fervently in the Spirit to have opportunity to do what we now have opportunity to do, so we pray fervently with them and for them. We abide in God's love, so we can show them mercy by extending the love of God in us to them and His forgiveness, reminding them of the love of God shown to them in the gospel of grace. And since we are patiently hoping for eternity in Jesus, we can patiently remind them of God's mercy that Jesus will show to those who believe and do not fall away because of doubt. So we mercifully warn them if they're at this stage of doubt. But what if the false teaching has caused them to do more than just doubt? So number 6, pull back those who have been tricked by false teaching. So he says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. So this is now more active. So I would like you to imagine a small child has fallen into a fire. What would you do? You would not try to patiently talk them out of the fire. You would snatch them out. Jude even tells us, if we will save some by doing this, I think we don't believe this. We will save some at this point by actively snatching them out of the fire. And this is where I think often when somebody's at this stage, we still use number 5. But they're in the fire. Somebody needs to snatch them out. This is a picture of false teaching and false churches as gateways to hell. They're in the fire. So no matter the cost, you rapidly snatch them out. Your hand may get burned. So these are those who have fallen for false teaching. They're beyond of just doubt. They're beyond a stage of just doubt. They've now fallen for some false teaching. They're in the fire, and if not snatched out, they may experience eternal fire. This is urgent. This is direct. This is no more messing around. This is less patiently waiting and showing mercy. This is more SWAT team style rescue mission. Direct language. Call them out. Call out the false. All of this gently and in love, but directly. Use truth. Correct false doctrine. Use gospel and prayer. And by grace, urgently love them enough to pull them out. They may want to stay in the fire. They may refuse to be snatched out. They may go back into the fire once snatched out. But that does not change our tactic at this point. I fear we too often use the other tactic instead of doing what he says. And notice he says, save them by snatching them out of the fire. And then finally, what about those who have gone past this and are actively practicing sin because of this false teaching? So they've gone all the way to the point of not only being in the fire, but actively practicing sin because of these false teachings. What do we do? Number 7. For those who then fall away into sin, show mercy by fearing God and hating their sin. Verse 23 again. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. So now they're so far in, and they're in sin. We are starting to be concerned. They are so far into sin, they will never turn back. So now the mercy we show them is to hate their sin. with the fear of God. And Jude calls that mercy. Tell them of godly fear. And because of our fear of the Lord, we will not any longer, and this is important, especially for the young people to hear, because of our fear of the Lord, we do not involve ourselves with them in any way that would show that we're okay with their sin, because we hate it. We definitely do not join them or be with them as they live in sin. We limit association with them. Any association we have with them is strategic, to speak truth, filled with prayer, likely with other believers who will help you abide in God's love. Sometimes people will say, well, I know they've fallen for false teaching and I know they're living in sin, but I'm just going to be around them so they have someone around them. It's not what Jude's telling us. That's using the wrong tactic. Jude would say this is a battle for their soul. If you truly care for them, the mercy you will show them, if you truly love them, is to warn them and hate their sin. When you're around them, if you're not influencing them with mercy, fearful mercy, then they are probably influencing you and you are in danger yourself. So don't ignore or make light of their sin. Hate it, or you may fall into it. So now Jude has given us an action plan. How do we contend for the faith? Well, first remember, this is to the called. And to the called, you did not call yourself. To the beloved, you were loved by God first. To the kept, you're not keeping yourself. God is. Put your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus. And then when you see the false teaching that has infected the church, don't be surprised, but be encouraged. Hate it, but know that the Word of God told us this would happen. And then contend together as a church by building up our knowledge of sound doctrine, by praying fervently in the Spirit, by abiding in God's love, by patiently hoping for eternity with Jesus, and then to others, to contend for them. First, show mercy to those who doubt because of false teaching. Actively snatch, pull back those who have been tricked into false teaching and believing it. And for those who continue in the falsehood and are living in sin, show them mercy by hating their sin and mercifully fearing God. And now if we're picturing Jude, he's about to write the end of the letter. At this point, Jude is pumped up. At this point, Jude is ready for the battle. Ready to do whatever the Lord would have him do. Confident in the Lord. He was eager to write something else, but now after writing what he had just written, at the end of his letter, Jude is led to worship. At the end of Jude, we see this. This will be our text for next Sunday. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, by your Spirit, in our church, I ask that you would give us eyes to see, that we would be less worried about what's happening in the world, and see what Jude writes to us and be ready to contend for the faith in the church. That we would build ourselves up, that we would pray fervently, that we would abide in your love and wait for the glory to be revealed to us when you return, Jesus. And that we would see others who have fallen or are doubting because of false teaching, thinking they're okay when they are not. For those who doubt, we would show great mercy. For those who are in the fire, we would pull them back, snatch them out. For those who are thinking they're okay but living in sin, we would hate their sin because of our fear of never being with you and knowing of your great judgment. We would show them mercy through the fear of God. We want to see victory, Lord. We want to see many souls saved
We can only do this if you do it in us by your Spirit. We ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing.